I believe that this is the most important sermon that you'll find in the Bible. It certainly was Jesus' longest sermon as far as we know, and therefore it is extremely important unto us. Here he is on the side of the mount, the hillside, and the grass as the people are seated. He speaks and his voice goes out and he talks about the kingdom of God. We know that many of them, when he spoke of the kingdom, were thinking about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. They had their mind upon a physical kingdom in the present time. But Jesus is making them aware of the fact that, dear friend, this world is not our home. We're simply passing through. But one of these days, God will set up a kingdom. And, dear friend, the important thing for them to do and the important thing for us to do in this hour is to be sure that we are prepared for the coming of that kingdom. To be sure that when that kingdom does come, that we will be citizens and that we will be a part of that kingdom. And therefore, he talked initially in chapter 5 about the citizens of the kingdom. And he talked about the character, the nature of that kingdom. We've talked about the conduct of that kingdom, the behavior of those that are part of that kingdom and his desire. And we are now talking about counterfeits in the kingdom. Jesus has just spoken about two ways, amen. I want to tell you, the world thinks it's going to heaven, amen. Jesus said, what makes a difference is which way you choose to try to get there. There's one road that'll get you to heaven, but there's one road that'll make you think you're going to heaven with everybody else. But when you reach the end of that road, rather than finding life, you will find destruction. Now, in order, since there's a God, there's got to be a devil to work it about so that the majority go down that broad way. The devil's going to do all that he can. And so immediately after talking about those two ways, he talks about a warning. He says, beware of false prophets. And we preached last week on the counterfeits in the kingdom, especially counterfeit preachers in the kingdom. Dear friend, not everyone that wears a suit on Sunday or stands in the pulpit or preaches on a TV is necessarily a man of God, is called of God, or is even preaching the real message of God in its entirety. There are those that would try to tell you this is the way to God, but in reality, friend, it's the way to hell. They will do it in the name of God. They will do it in the form of God. But my friend, I want you to know that they are false prophets, and that's what Jesus is warning about here. He says you can't tell them apart by looking at him. You better get your eyes off of man. You better quit looking at what man looks like and how he behaves. And you'd better go to look into the real fruit of what he's producing in his life, amen, spiritually, physically, in all those ways, because it's hard to tell by that outward physical appearance and activity, amen. You've got to look a little bit deeper into the fruit, amen, and that seed which is producing that fruit. And so we want to continue along those lines in the message that Jesus preached, and we're going to talk about the other element of counterfeits in the kingdom, and that would be counterfeit professors. Counterfeit professors. And so let's read in chapter number 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them. Now, friend, I want you to notice that word I right there. Because he's telling all of this crowd people that he's the Lord here, if you look in between the lines, and this is what begins to get him in trouble. He doesn't say God will profess unto them. What does he say? I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ah, dear friends, listen. As Christ nears the end of his sermon here on the mount, he speaks to me, in my opinion, some of the most frightening words that you will find in the Word of God. Now, you know well as I do that in chapter 16 of Luke, we find Jesus describing a man that literally dies and goes to hell, what he experiences, what he sees, what he feels, and what he thinks, and what he wants. And it is the most horrible graphic picture of the torments of hell that we will read in the Word of God. But the majority of the people say, well, I'm not too worried about that because I'm not a-going. Dear friend, that puts the fear in me of what we have read unto you this morning. That, dear friend, when the day of judgment comes, when we leave this world and we stand before God, that there will be some people there that think, dear friend, that they are the people of God and that they have been serving God all of their life, only to find out that they are not. And hell will be their home for eternity. And so what Jesus began teaching when he talked about the false prophets, the false teachers, comes to this point, that there are many in this life that think that they are doing the right thing, that they are going the right way, but in reality, they are not. Why, if you get on the street corners of Gulfport and conduct a survey, you know well as I do that you'll find many people that will tell you, yes, they believe in God. You'll find many people that tell you, yes, I believe when I die I'm going to go to heaven. But my friend, I want to tell you what Jesus is saying here is that that may not necessarily be the case, that you may be religious, you may have actions and activities that pertain to what the world might view as religion, when actuality, dear friend, you've never come to know the Lord. And that's the important thing. Now, it doesn't matter in this life spiritually who your mom and your daddy is. It doesn't matter whether you're white or you're black or you're red or you're yellow, dear friend. What matters is not your family tree in this life, but my friend, what matters is whether or not you really know the Lord. Amen. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, who's he addressing? The common people and the religious people. And in the midst of this, these folks are individuals who portray themselves as holy people, as the people and the leaders of God, and they profess that they know God, and they lead people after their own directions, and Jesus expounds on those as being the traditions of men and not of God later on in the Gospels, dear friend. These are the ones that people have been looking at, and because they fall in line with what these leaders and these teachers say, well, they have been brought to believe that, dear friend, they all be all right with God whenever they leave this world. And here is simply what Jesus is saying in these three verses. He's saying, listen, before you leave this world, I don't care if you've been a member of a church for 30, 40, 50 years. I don't care if you've been baptized once, twice, or thrice, dear friend. He's saying you examine yourself and you make sure absolutely without a doubt and without any type of reservation that when you leave this world and you stand before God, rather than saying, I don't know you, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Friend, there's a lot of things you can have doubts about. There are a lot of things you can have concern and reservations about in this life. But I want to tell you, I believe the Bible teaches that we don't have to hope that we're saved, that we don't have to wonder if we're saved. I believe this Bible teaches that we can know that we are saved. One of the best books in the Bible that you can read with regard to that is the one that we're studying in Sunday school, the book of 1 John. He says, these things are written that you might know that you have life. I don't believe there's any need for anybody to come to this place in eternity and from the come to find out that they're not really saved, because the Bible tells us how we can be saved. The Bible tells us how that we can know that we are saved. Amen. But friend, there ain't many people are interested in that. There's too much else going in this religious world. Too much fun to be had to worry about these type of things, because naturally I'm identified with this group, so I suppose that I'm all right. Why do you think that it's hard to get a lost person to come to church here when they go to Naaman talking about hypocrites in the church? Well, what they're saying is they don't want to be identified with them hypocrites. Well, number one, they don't know what's going on because they ain't here, and they don't want to be here. That's simply just an excuse. You know that. But sometimes, by our identification with certain people, we can assume that we are in the same state that they are in. I want to tell you that everybody that sends a dollar to a television preacher assumes that they're going to receive the same reward as that television preacher, and they will often be led to believe that. Amen. Listen, I want you to understand, there are a lot of people in this world that say they are saved and they're going to heaven, and they actually think that that is true, but Jesus says as plain as he can right here that that's not going to be the case. Notice in two of those verses, first of all, I want you to note about these people, first of all, their reverential words. In verses 21 and 22, they use the word Lord, not just once, twice. They don't just say, Lord. They say, Lord! Lord! In an overemphasis almost we see here. So listen, these people,
who think they're going to heaven or not, and are not. Dear friend, they don't have any problem using reverential words. Well, now the Bible reveals the twofold person of the Lord Jesus in His Word as that of being Savior and that of being Lord. And so would you not assume that as these individuals address Him by His heavenly name, that certainly they are a people that would know God? See, what he's saying is it's possible to know who Jesus is without knowing Him. Amen? A lot of people know who Elvis was, but they didn't know Elvis. Amen? A lot of people know who George Bush is, but don't know George Bush. Amen? So there are a lot of people in this world who know who Jesus was and is, but bottom line is they just don't know Him personally. And they thus don't have a relationship with Him. But they don't have any problem using these reverential words. I want to tell you, the highest you can possibly lift Jesus is by calling Him Lord. Amen? Amen. Matter of fact, let's look at a verse right quick in the book of 1 Corinthians. We finished teaching that book not long ago. And you may remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, as it began that book, it had some interesting words with reference to calling Jesus Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, listen to what Paul says. Now concerning spiritual gifts, notice the word gifts is in italics. He's simply talking about spiritual things. Because chapter 1 through 11, he ain't talking about nothing but carnal things. Now we're going to get down to spiritual things. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now why? I'm going to tell you some of the most ignorant people in the world. People call themselves God's people, and it ought not to be so. And that's why we have a Bible. You know that ye were Gentiles, lost people in this world, not being Jews. You were carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Listen, dear friend, a man don't naturally get out and worship totem pole or alligator or a fence post, a star or moon, anything else. I'm going to tell you what causes a man to do that. He's led to it. That's what he said. He's led to do it. What's he implying here? They obviously weren't led by the Spirit of God, so they were led by what? A spirit of demonic spirits. But look what he says in verse 3. Interesting. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now that ought to tell you something about some religions in this world that say He is. And that would also include the Jewish religion, dear friends. Because that's exactly what they say. And I can't even repeat the words that they use. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, what's he saying here? Is he saying here that if I tell you this morning that Jesus is the Lord, that I'm being led by the Spirit of God? Well, now he's saying that is a possibility. But you know well as I do that a liar can lie under the most sweet circumstances, can he not? Does it mean that, dear friend, in order to say that Jesus is the Lord, that you have to be led by the Spirit of God? Yes. And no, if you understand in the context what he's talking about. What he's saying is this, that there are individuals in the world at that time who would say that Jesus was not the Lord, that he thus was accursed for professing to be the Lord. Now, who would that be? It was the Jews. Who accused him of blasphemy because he said he was God? And saw to it that he was crucified through the hands of Pilate. It was the Jew, was it not? Well, they were present in that day. And here's what Paul's saying. I want you to understand that just because somebody wears a religious robe and puts on a religious facade, if they say that Jesus was not the Lord and thus accursed, then I want you to understand he ain't speaking by the Spirit. What he is saying has not been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Then on the other hand, he says that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord unless he is inspired by the Spirit of God. And what he means by that is none of us can possibly come to the understanding of what the Lordship of Christ means unless the Lord has illuminated us by the Spirit of God. And you see, that's the difference between the people we're talking about here this morning in this scripture and those that really understand it. You see, there are those who can say he is Lord, but he is not Lord to them.
You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he'll say that the carnal man, the natural man, cannot understand or discern the things of the Spirit of God because they're what? Spiritually discerned. What he's saying is you'll never come into understanding of what the Lordship of Christ is and His heavenly position unless the Holy Spirit of God has opened your mind to see it and to understand it. However, anybody can say it with their lips. Anybody can say that he's Lord. That don't mean he's inspired by the Spirit of God. But if he ever can experience and know that, dear friend, and say as a result of that, then it'll have to be as a result of the Spirit of God. So don't for a moment think that, dear friend, right here we see individuals that call him Lord, Lord, but yet it is very obvious that they don't know him. I want you to notice two things about them. First of all, they have a verbal confession. Now, dear friend, it's easy to say religious words. Amen. It's easy. And I will say this. One of the easiest things you could ever do is be a career preacher. Amen. I've been to funerals before where a certain person in a certain denomination will die, and that pastor, that man of God, will get up, and all he'll do is open the book of that denomination, and then he'll read out the pre-prepared funeral service that they go by whenever they bury somebody. That's easy. I mean, if you've been to the second grade, you learn to read, then you can be that preacher. I could produce for you this morning what's called a lectionary. You know what? Have you ever heard of a lectionary? You know what that is? What that is a year of pre-prepared sermons for people who enter a pulpit, and it's under a multitude of denominations and not just one. And yearly, they get up and they will open this pre-prepared sermon and they will read and will address the people from that thing. What I'm simply trying to say is this. It's easy to speak religious words and have a verbal confession, but dear friend, not know what it means. Because there's two things the Bible says that are important elements of salvation. And here they are. Romans chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Stop right there. Everybody that confesses that Jesus is Lord, does that mean he's going to heaven? No, it does not. But yet he has to do that to go to heaven. But the problem is, and what we're really getting down to in these verses that Jesus is teaching about, is that second element. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Or with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart a man believes, now listen to the latter part of this verse, unto righteousness. Dear friend, they have a verbal confession, but there is no real experiential basis for that confession that they have. Oh, dear friend, they will talk about, they understand, and they speak about the person of Christ. They will tell you, hey, I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They will say, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They'll say, I believe that Jesus was the righteous man. They will even say that I believe in Jesus' return. They'll say, I believe all of these things about him. The problem is they just don't know him. There's a difference. Have you ever heard the old expression in this life, it is not what you know, but who you know? Now, if you've ever had a job, you know what that expression means, don't you? I want to tell you it holds true in what we're talking about here this morning. It ain't what you know, but it's who you know. And it's not what you know about Jesus being Lord, but my friend, it's whether or not you know He is your Lord and thus your Savior. So these people have a verbal confession about the person of Christ. They have a verbal confession about the Word of God. Dear friend, they won't tell you this is not the Word of God. You know, I started to preach on biblical fools today, and I should have done it. It's April Fools, I know that. That'd been easy. But the only person the devil's going to tell this ain't the Word of God is a fool. Because you had to be a fool believing. Amen? I won't tell you, the devil will tell you this is the Word of God. He'll tell you Jesus is the Son of God. However, he'll have a little addendum about that and your reaction to it. You know what James said in chapter 2, verse 19? I'll tell you what he says. You want to read it?
He says, even the devils believe. You say there's one God? You're right, that's true. But he said, don't you know that even the devils believe that and tremble? Now you look at the account when Jesus approached a demonic man early in his ministry. When he walked up to him, you know what that demon said? I know who you are. I know who you are. I want to tell you something, friend. All you're doing is agreeing with the devil when you say that you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was virgin born. The devil knows all of that. And the only one he'll tell that ain't true is a simple fool, a reprobate. When he knows that won't work on you, when he can't use the stupidest, lowest trick that he's got, he'll move to the next level. Yeah, he is. And that's enough. That's enough. Huh? Yeah, the Bible is the Word of God. But now understand this, you ain't got to be a nut. You ain't got to be crazy. I mean, go to church, you know. You need to go to church and do all of this, you know. Go on through these religious motions and activities, but, you know, you ain't got to go overboard with it. Now, does that sound like the Lord? Mm-mm. Jesus said, if any man might be my disciple, let him hate his mother and his father. Huh? Sons and daughters, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself and follow me. That's what Jesus said was the real meaning of the word, Lord. The devil won't deny these things, neither do these people. They believe in the person of Christ. They believe in the Word of God. They accept the Word of God. Dear friend, they believe in the church. They're a part of a church. It's obvious to see right here they were going through much religious activity. Isn't that true? I want to tell you something, dear friend. They have a verbal confession that is expressed in reverential words. It sounds real good. The problem is they have a vain confession. They are involved in emotional activity. But friend, the problem is their confession is just empty. In other words, it just doesn't do any good. Why? Because they have not really ever trusted Christ for salvation. Do you know, and this shocked me and worried me when I first got saved. I got saved 1 year, got called to preach the next year, went to Bible conferences, heard things I never heard, seen things I never seen. And you know, some of the things that I saw were deacons in churches. Been deacons for 30 years. I saw one at Temple Baptist Church, the last revival I went over there. A deacon, been deacon in that church for 30 years, got saved. That'll throw you for a backflip. But not only that, I've seen men that were preachers who had been pastoring churches and preaching for years who got saved. And I say, whoa, what happened here? Let me tell you what happened. And this is the danger. Many of them were brought up in church. They were brought up to believe all of these things. They were brought up to do all of these things and to be a part of them. But they never, ever came to a place in their personal life and experience where they really put all that religious activity and confession aside and cried out to the Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you. Now, I want to tell you, I can teach you about Christ. I can introduce you to Christ, but I can't know Christ for you in your place. Their confession is vain simply because they don't know Him. They don't know Him. Now, I could go up to the White House today, and I could go in there, and I could make a grand confession for the president and all that crap. And you know what they would say? Well, what you're saying sounds pretty good, Mr. Murphy. It's the only problem. Who are you? And what right you have to come up in here? Well, you know what I'd do. That's ridiculous. I wouldn't even get past the gate, would I? You see what I'm saying? It was a vain confession because they never really come to a place to trust Christ personally for salvation. They're trusting in their knowledge rather than in Jesus themselves. The Apostle Paul was writing the young preacher Timothy, and in his second epistle, chapter 3, listen to what he said there. Verse number 5, he said they have a form of godliness. You people who are like godly people. That's what he says. But they deny, or they don't have, they lack the power thereof. He said, from them kind of people, you need to turn away from. Huh? They just don't know Him. They haven't trusted Him. Amen. They cry, Lord. They have reverential words. But not only that, he said they have religious wonders.
that are part of their life. Now, friend, we're getting down where rubber hits the road. How many times have I heard people say, "Oh, he's got to be a man of God. I feel the Spirit when I'm around him. I mean, boy, you just listen to him pray, and boy, you just know that oh man, God's just all over him. I mean, I saw him heal people. He just got to be a man of God." For as long as he runs off with a woman, and you find out he's been involved in adultery for years. Amen. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus illustrates their religious wonders. And here's what he said. First of all, he says, they prophesied. Huh? Now, I want you to notice, first of all, when they come up before the Lord Jesus Christ for examinations, they don't talk about Christ. They're talking about themselves. Now, I want you to notice the order here. Did they begin to do this stuff before he said, "Depart from me"? Now, normally we begin to make excuses in our life after we've done fell short or we've got caught in something. Isn't that right? I mean, I didn't go to mama or dad and make excuses for why I didn't take trash out and mow the lawn before I got caught. I let them bring the subject up. Amen? And you the same way. But here, they begin to point to themselves before Jesus has ever said, "I don't know you. Don't you find that a little bit strange?" Huh? See here, they think that by their works and their religious involvement and activity, they can thus be made acceptable before God. And friend, that's just not the truth. That's just not the truth. You can attend church from the day you come in this world as a baby. You can be baptized. You can go out of this world having never missed a church service and open your eyes in hell, friend. Because church won't make you acceptable to God. It's an important part of our growth and experience with God. Sure it is. But friend, church don't get us into heaven, does it? There are many people gathered in churches this morning that are responding to in what's called responsive prayers and all of these things. And they're kneeling and they're going through all type of religious motion. But friend, in their mind, they believe that they're going to heaven because of this church and they're part of this church. And they're actually taught that today. These are the people that Jesus is talking about. In other words, they said, "Lord, we prophesied." Now what is they talking about there? He's saying, "Hey, we spake by inspiration." We might say today, "Hey, I preach the Word of God. How can it be that I'm not going to go into heaven?" At the fire department, I've been in a lot of emergencies, a lot of bad situations. But I've been on a drill field, and I've been on fire scenes during lightning storms. And I'm talking about that drill them down, zap them kind. Don't think I ain't afraid of it. I am. I just am. Ain't I not trusting God? I'm just scared of lightning. And boy, it'll start. You know what some of them firemen do? "Here, I'm going to get by now. I'm going to get by the preacher." And you know what I say? I said, "Boy, if you think that's going to save you, you're wrong." I said, "But number two, if God decides to get you, he's going to get me in the boot. Why don't you get over there?" Better one of us go than both of us. Amen. And I know that's in comic and all, but what I'm trying to get you to see is there's an identification. It makes one think that it's going to govern certain things that happen. And so, friend, these people say, "Hey, I was a preacher. God, I preached your word. I spoke under inspiration. And you mean I ain't even going to heaven?" People say that. They think, "Well, the preacher's going to heaven." So, well, you talk to people about going to church. "Well, I'm not going to go because if I go, the roof might fall in." You ever heard that said? I know it's ridiculous. I just respond, "Hey, we'll fix it. It done fell in one time. We'll fix it back." Amen. They said, "We prophesied." Now, I'll remind you in Numbers chapter 24, you'll find another man named Balaam did the same thing. Amen. 2 Peter talks about him. Jude talks about him. Book of Revelation talks about him. It talks about the error of Balaam, the wages of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was not a man of God. He was a man of the devil that acted like a man of God. And dear friend, in Numbers chapter 24, he fell back into a trance and claimed to speak by the Spirit of God. And what he said was truth. Dear friend, understand, the devil will tell you some truth if he can know he can deceive you in the process.
The devil makes it plain that Balaam was a false prophet. Israel knew it, and as soon as they went in the land of Canaan, son, they killed him. Could he not make this claim when he stood before the Lord? He said, we prophesied. But now, wait a minute. Let's go a little further. They not only prophesied, claimed to speak under inspiration of God. But friend, they exorcised. They said they cast out devils. Now, I dare say that there's probably not a one of us here this morning that even think about it, trying to attempt to do that. If you've ever been in the presence of it, friend, I want to tell you it's a scary thing, and I've been preaching a long time. And I've pastored churches where there were demon-possessed people. Now, you think about that what you want, but honey, I know it. And when you see it, you do know it. And I won't tell you it's a frightening thing. Lord, we cast devils out. Now, notice how they said they did this. They didn't say they did it by the Sears and Roebuck catalog nor the Quran. He said, we did it in your name. How, I ask you, can anybody cast out a devil in the Lord's name and in eternity die and go to hell? What's up with that? You see, the thing about it is, they were in a group of people that did it. They really didn't do it. If you read the book of Acts, you find some sons of Sceva, seven sons of Sceva that tried to do it. End result was they got whipped, stripped naked, sent home naked. You try fooling with the devil and you ain't ready. That's what happened to you and me too. Amen. Now, who would fall into this category? I'll name one for you and then I'll go on. I know you're hungry. A man named Judas Iscariot. Amen. You read later on down in the Gospel of Matthew or in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And you know we're going to find that Jesus sent forth his 12 disciples, his apostles, and he told them, go only unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in Luke, he sends out 70 the second time. He done got some more followers, hadn't he? And you know what? They come back, and you know what the Bible says? They were rejoicing because even the devils, the demons, were subject unto them. You know what Jesus said? And this is strange, because this is what we would rejoice about today. He said, don't rejoice about that. Because really, that should not be an extraordinary thing. But rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. He telling them right there. You may have been a part of this crowd that exercised demons, but I said, I want to tell you something. You better examine and you better find rejoicing in the simple fact your name's written in heaven, that you're saved. That's what he said. Friend, Judas Iscariot falls in this very clearly. Amen. You see, it didn't shock Jesus that he was betrayed by Judas. He knew that. Amen? You see, dear friend, Judas was a thief from the beginning. He never knew the Lord from the very beginning. That was his choice and his fate. Dear friend, he could say the same thing that these people said. We prophesied. We exorcised. But they went a little further than that. They mesmerized. Have we not done many wonderful works? Now, I'm going to tell you what's going to make the Jewish nation accept Antichrist for the Christ. Book of Revelation tells us. Book of Revelation says that he calls fire down from heaven when he's in the presence of the false prophet there. That kind of a duo, you see. Huh? Dear friend, the Bible says that he does many wonderful things that they see. And all the world worships the beast. Because of his wonder. And, dear friend, literally the Antichrist mesmerizes the Jewish nation in the world in believing that, dear friend, he is not the Satan that brought destruction to the world, but the Savior that has brought deliverance to the world. It ain't so! Dear friend, there are many people today that are involved in all kind of religious programs and activities and appear to be doing all kind of wonderful works. My question is, do they know God? Now, I'm sorry. This irritates me severely. I've been in healing services, so-called. I've been in a lot of things. Don't go no more. My blood pressure can't handle no more. I believe I'd just blow up. Amen. They claim to be doing this and that, and I mean everybody just having a natural born fit. Boy, God's got to be with this man. Not necessarily is what Jesus is saying. Oh, I saw a man preach and spit and sputter one time, run up and down the aisle till he almost lost his britches. I thought they was going to fall any minute now. Everybody said, oh, this must be a man of God, and all kind of people got healed. Of course, nothing you could see. Got healed of inner ear trouble and all this kind of stuff. The whole time all this was going on, the pastor of the church out underneath his car mechanicking. Strange things. What I'm trying to tell you is, friend, the devil will get you caught up in all of these mesmerizing things that you see with the eye to think that, friend, because you're a part of this and because you're involved in it, that you're going to heaven. Now, I want to tell you this. It has begun and it's only going to get worse today. Because the church is like the Greek people, they're always looking for something new to bring into the church. To make it more appetizing and appealing to this world, to make it look more mesmerizing, like God is in the midst, and boy, God's been doing something. I even heard one advertisement the other day talk about spiritual dancing. Give me a break. That's right. We quit jumping and hopping, and now we done took up dancing. I think if I want to dance, I'll dance with my wife and my house. Show it to me. That's all I ask you to do. And don't tell me about David dancing down the road after a victory that God gave him in battle. When you go out and you defeat that crowd, then I'll watch you dance down the road. But don't come in here and do it. Because if you do it in here, your dress might fly up, your britches might fall down. Amen. Man, it won't. We prophesied, we exercised, we mesmerized. God, what you mean we ain't coming in heaven? They have reverential words, religious wonders, but they have rejected ways. Notice what he said, depart from me. Now look, ye workers of iniquity. Do you know what that word iniquity means? Lawlessness. It is the same word that is used of the Antichrist when he's spoken of as the man of iniquity. Now, let me tell you the religious way today. It is one where there is no law. The pastor, he's just an ornamental individual. What we do when we go to church is that everybody does just whatever they want to do. If one wants to get up and speak in a tongue, they get up and speak in a tongue. If another one wants to give a word of prophecy, he gives a word of prophecy. If another one wants to dance, he dances. If another one wants to shout, if he wants to do that, we just do whatever we want to do. Let me tell you what that is. Lawless. Today we call it, please forgive me, praise and worship. What they say is, the Bible just bores the stuffing out of me. I mean, who wants to just sit here and be preached to by a preacher from the Bible? You know, that's boring. You better examine yourself, dear friend. Or me, one, I've just absolutely lost my mind. Why you think there's so many empty pews in here? Because we don't have everything in this church. And if you wanted, it's fine with me. I tried to get you to get somebody else to preach. I told you, do it. Don't matter to me. It's what you want. Amen. Because we don't offer everything in the world to make worshiping God convenient and fun and entertaining. And many people are in the midst of all this today, and they think because they're a part of this religious activity and all, that, dear friend, when they meet God, it's all going to be fine. Oh, yeah, you was a member of the first local so-and-so church, weren't you? Why, sure, come on in here. Don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. They have rejected ways because there's never been any law in their life whatsoever. Now, I want you to first notice their number. How many did Jesus say this is going to happen to you? I just gave you the word. Many. Many. Verse 22. Many will say to me that day. And I don't tell you, that ought to break our hearts. That ought to break our hearts. And if there's anything in this world that we could do to stop it or to break it, then we would do it, wouldn't we? But the fact of the matter is, you can't make anybody do anything, and you can't do it for them. Therefore, they've got to do it for themselves, and it appears that the majority of the world don't want to do it. They don't think it is necessary.
Jesus said, dear friend, that this was many that were going to think they were going into heaven's gates, but they were going to be refused. And their nature is that of wickedness, lawlessness. Titus chapter number 1, verse 16. Listen to what he said. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now here's the key right here. Let me tell you what's going to differentiate whether you know God or you just know about God. Those that know about God can be faithful in church. They can be involved in church and religious activity. But when they go out that door, they leave their God in that church. And they don't take Him with them then. They go out in this world and they act like the world. They look like the world. They love the things the world loves. And they think that they're people of God. They profess that they know God. But they're not any different than anybody else. That's who He's talking about right here. There are people that think that they can go out here and get drunk and live any way that they want to. They can go confess to a Catholic priest or any other type of religious holy man, and it's all right. The problem they don't realize is that they've not had a change in their nature because they've not come to know the one who can change their nature, and that's the Lord. Because they have been taught to believe if they're a part of this church, if they're a part of this work, then they are going to go to heaven. Friend, you better not take nobody's word, and that includes mine. You better take the words of the Lord Jesus. You can say, Lord, all you want to. That don't mean you're going to heaven. Boy, that just scares me. That just scares me. It's sad. But then we see their regretful waste. I'm closing. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Now see, that's the point. It wasn't that they didn't do all these things and weren't a part of them, or that what they did was wrong. The only problem is what they did was not sufficient to get them into heaven. You see, there's only one thing that will get you in heaven, dear friend. That's the blood of Jesus. And they went around the blood into thinking that, friend, since the Bible says, and there are those who teach this, that He was the propitiation for our sins and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, that the propitiation that took place on Calvary is going to make sure everybody goes to heaven. Which you may as well take the rest of the Bible talks about hell and just erase it out. You don't need to be there if that's true. Isn't that right? Huh? We see all their effort lost. Have you ever asked yourself, and I've asked myself, when you've been through some of the things I've been through, you're going to ask yourself some questions. Especially whenever you come up believing certain things, come find out it ain't really true. At all. Let me tell you what you do. You begin to examine. You say, God, I did this. I did this. It's biblical and it's right. But God, I crashed. Not only did I crash, God, I burned. What's wrong? Because that's what you talk about in your word. Friend, you come to a place where you begin to examine yourself. Amen. And examine it by the word of God and by your experience. Praise God. All their efforts lost. Man, you know how it'd break my heart, and I think about it all the time. To stand before the Lord and all the messages I've preached and the things I've tried to do, just be for nothing. For nothing. For nothing. I couldn't stand it. I'd go get me a bottle of wine and you'd not see me sober again. I couldn't handle it. But I have to make sure that that's not so. Not only is all their effort lost, but their eternity is lost. Friend, this is the worst part. You can't appear before the Lord in the day of judgment as these people are and say, well, I'm sorry. You can't say, God, that preacher misled me. You can't mount all of these excuses as we see them doing here. You know why? It's too late. The door, opportunity, is closed. Friend, I want to tell you, you can be a failure in the church. You can be a failure in religious activity in this world, and all of your effort, dear friend, you feel like it's for nothing. But I want to tell you, you cannot afford to lose eternity. Eternity. Young Johnny Duncan one time at the firehouse said, oh, Johnny, he said, I just can't miss heaven. I said, well, why would you? Why would you, Johnny, if you don't want to miss heaven? Because there was a doubt in his mind. Why would you miss it? If you want to go, you can go, and you can know that you're going to go. Do it. Make sure of it. I ask you this morning. You leave this world before I see you again. Do you know that
that when you got saved, you didn't just go through a religious experience of confession and baptism, but then whenever you called out to the Lord, you established a relationship with Him that you have unto Him until this very day. Friend, if you don't know that today, then this message and these words that Jesus said ought to create some doubt in your life.